Thank you, Jesus. You are here, Lord, in this place. And as we worship and adore your holy name this morning, reveal your presence and your word to us in Jesus' name. This morning, our vital subject of providence, faith, and mercy. Now, I'm going to cover those three things as quickly as I can, but I'm going to take my time this morning, you know, and let's just bask in the presence of the Lord. Providence, faith, and mercy. Well, you know, let me start with providence. Along with providence, I will also talk a little bit about destiny, you know, but providence, you know, is one of the three main things I want to talk about today. Providence, faith, and mercy. Well, let me start with destiny before I go to providence. People confuse these two things. You know, destiny is something that will occur. It is preordained by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23 will tell us that. You know, Acts chapter 2, 23 tells us about the foreknowledge and the predeterminate counsel of God. Now, you know, that's foreknowledge. And that's how God brings things to pass, because God already has foreknowledge of everything. You know, in fact, even during the creation, he had foreknowledge of everything. He saw it as he imagined it, then he called it forth. You know, so God has foreknowledge of everything. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. So today, we want you to experience some of what God, I mean, some of the realm in which God operates and deals with us. You know, these three things, providence, faith, and mercy, you know, these are, you know, God's attributes. This is how we connect with God. And providence is what protects our destiny. But let me get to that in a minute. You know, so we're talking today about providence. There are certain things, you know, that God already ordained. God's eternal nature, you know, is essentially, you know, providence is part of that. He has complete knowledge of everything. He has complete knowledge of everything from the beginning till the end. You know, so there is actually nothing that can be new to him. He cannot know anything new. I mean, if the Lord were to know something new, then of course, you know, that can't be God. You know, anybody that's learning, God can't learn anything new. He already knows everything that there is to know, and whatever they are using to know, even he knows it all. Praise God. So Isaiah 46 and 10 says, the Lord declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Now that's his providence. You know, he will guide and he will do, you know, all his pleasure, and we make sure things align with his pleasure. You know, now, you know, providence is sometimes referred to as divine providence, right? It is a continuous act of God to protect, to guard, and to make provision so as to ensure that what he has preordained will come to pass. So that's the way I put it. So let's put it this way. Now, what he has preordained, we might look at it from our natural realm as destiny. Okay, so God has preordained this thing. Oh, okay, fine. But his providence is what, you know, the act of God's continuous act of God to protect, to guard, and to make provision, you know, so as to ensure that what he has already preordained will come to pass. So you see how the two of them work together. He already preordained something, but he's going to continuously watch over it to make sure that thing comes to pass. So that's his providence. You know, sometimes, you know, we call it an expected end. You know, I mean, the destiny, you know, it'll bring us to an expected end, like Jeremiah 29:11. But it's his providence that will oversee that, you know, and get us there. So that is so powerful. I want us to catch that as we go in this morning. So we're going to be speaking about, you know, about some of these things. Remember, the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 23 reveals that to us, as I said in the beginning. You know, in that sermon, you know, that Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, you know, he was telling them that, look, all these things that befell Jesus, it wasn't just random things, you know. It was already determined by God. You know, God determined that he will be delivered up, and God determined that he will pay for our sins. You know, so it wasn't anything random at all. You know, it was determined by the predeterminate counsel of God. That's how, you know, Peter put it on the day of Pentecost. And he said, you know, all the people by wicked hands, they took him and they killed him, but they thought they were doing something. But no, you know, it was what God already, you know, preordained. You know, otherwise it could not have come to pass, you know. So, but the providence of God, let's watch how the providence of God guided this little boy, Jesus, you know, even when he was born. Well, providence guided him to be born in a manger, right? Because, you know, the scripture already, not only did the scripture foretell in Micah chapter 5 verse 2, that, you know, he said, but thou, if Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be the least among the cities of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth one that is going to be governor among my people, whose goings forth have been from of old. You know, so it was already predicted that we come from Bethlehem. You know, in fact, in the days of Herod and so forth, you know, when the wise men came, you know, and say, oh, we've seen the star of a king born and so forth like that. You know, Herod said, well, you know, let us inquire where he will be born. You know, they found out that he will be born at Bethlehem, you know, by reading these scriptures that I just talked about. You know, but when he was born, we also know that, you know, he was to become nothing. You know, Isaiah 53 talks about, you know, how he would come to us. He was not going to come in pomp, even yet, even though we know that he would have glory and honor, you know, he was to come in a way that nobody would even suspect, you know, that it was him, you know. And he looked despised and rejected, you know. He was despised. I mean, what did despise mean? Well, these are part of the prophecies. You know, Isaiah 53, you know, talks about, you know, him being despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, you know, and so forth like that. You know, why was he acquainted with grief? You know, even from the beginning, even before he was born, his mother was in grief. You know, she couldn't find a place to be born, all over the place. You know, she went from pillar to post, went to this place, said the place is full. And she's very heavy. And the thing is she's about to deliver. But yeah, they are looking for a place, you know, and she, you know, she's heavy. She's in sorrow. Because the Bible says, look, when a woman is coming to the birth, she's in sorrow. But when a child is born, then she rejoices, you know. So she was in sorrow, going from place to place. She was grieved. They couldn't find, even Joseph was grieved. They couldn't find a place, you know. So this little boy was acquainted with sorrow and grief, even from the beginning. He was despised. They couldn't even find a place for him. He was rejected. Even though he was king of all, you know, they rejected him. No place for him in the inn. No place, you know. And anywhere they could find a place, there was no place. He was already rejected like that, you know, and so forth. So we know that he was even oppressed and he was afflicted and so on. So all of these things happened to him. And, you know, when he came in that place, but the providence of God guiding him in all those things, the providence of God guided him even to Egypt. You know, when the angel of the Lord told Joseph, you know, he said, look, arise and take the young lad and his mother and flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word again. For there are those that seek the young life to destroy him. You know, now, you know, that was providence, because God could have protected the little child right there without necessarily sending him to Egypt. What did he have to go to Egypt for? I mean, God is all God Almighty. He just killed Herod already and let the child be safe. But there was a prophecy that had to be fulfilled, you know, had to be fulfilled. So, and that prophecy is in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. It's a dual prophecy because it's referred to it in Matthew. He said, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Well, you know, it looks like it's talking about just Israel. But no, it was also talking about Jesus, because this story, when he, you know, he had to, when what's his name had to flee, you know, to Joseph had to flee to Egypt. This story is referred to in Matthew chapter 2, and let's read from verse 13. And when they were departed, these were the, you know, wise men and all that, you know, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring you word again, you know, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And then he arose and took the young child and his mother by night, you know, and just flew, you know, into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled. And listen to this. That it might be fulfilled, you know, that which was spoken by the Lord, you know, out of the mouth of Hosea the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. And I looked, sometimes there are some prophecies, and one day I'll deal with, you know, prophetic understanding. There are some prophecies in the Bible that look like, you know, it's one way, but it's a dual way. You know, this prophecy in Hosea 11 looks at, it's about, you know, it's about, what do you call it? Children of Israel. But children of Israel were already called out of Egypt. So, you know, but God is saying, out of Egypt, you know, I've called my son, and this was fulfilled in Christ. So providence guided him to fulfill that. So that's somehow how providence works, you know, and there are many other things, you know, about providence. Let me go through that quickly this morning. You know, this is a powerful subject. When you understand it, you know, you will see that how, what God has ordained for your life. And I'm going to give you some more examples here in a minute. What God has ordained for your life, providence will protect it. Providence is what protects your destiny and make sure it comes to pass. You know, so, there are others that I will talk about in a bit, you know. But let me read a few scriptures here that I just want to share on this subject. You know, I want you to sink into our heart on the subject of this providence, how great it is, you know, because God, that's how God operates, you know, when he's looking over his word to perform it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He says, look, before the mountains were brought forth, that's Psalm 90, verse 2. Or ever you have formed the earth or the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. What does that mean? You know, it means, you know, remember how he put it, everlasting to everlasting. I mean, the two ends of the spectrum. However you can think about it, it's already God. You know, he knows everything in between, from one everlasting to the other everlasting. He knows everything that's in between. And because he knows, he has a way that he can bring it to pass. You know, especially if it is something that is in alignment with his purpose. You know, Isaiah, let's look at Isaiah 43 and verse 10. You know, he said, look, you know, you are my witnesses. He talked about them and so forth. And you are the people I have chosen, that you may believe and understand that before me there was no God formed, neither shall be any after me. I am the Lord, and there is no Savior. Verse 12 is where I'm going. You know, and verses 12 and 13 is where I'm going. I have declared and I have saved and I have showed when there was no strange God among you that you are my witnesses before the day was, I am he. You know, so before anything happens, he's already there. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will walk, and who shall prevent it? You know, so the Lord, before the day, you know, like before this day started, he's already there. Praise God. That's why one time he told them, look, before Abraham was, I am. You know, he didn't say I was, he said I am. He's the ever living presence. You know, the essence of very life, you know, existence is God. The pre-existent and self-determinant one, you know. So he's just like that. I mean, he's amazing and he's great. You know, let's read Isaiah 40 just to read some of his attributes, you know, along these lines. Isaiah 40, let's read verse 28, you know, and he says, look, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. You know, there is no searching of his understanding. You know, he doesn't faint. You know, people that thought that the Lord got tired, you know, after 6 days of creation. No, there was a different reason. I've covered that before. He did not get tired. He did not get weary. He had just concluded everything that he needed to do. He is neither weary, nor does he get tired. There is no understanding. There is no searching of his understanding. You know, he knows, you know, his understanding is so deep. He knows everything that there is to know and then some. So, you know, it covers everything. Glory to God. You know, there is nothing that can escape him. You know, his knowledge is infinite. Hallelujah. Glory to God. How do we know his understanding is infinite? Well, Psalm 147. And verse 5, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. That infinite is like from everlasting to everlasting. You know, anywhere you can't escape his fear. you know, from everlasting to everlasting. That's actually what we call eternal. Glory to God. You know, so he's like that. You know, let's read also quickly in Hebrews, chapter 4, you know, glory to God. Thank you, Sister Pearl, for posting that, those scriptures. It's really helping me out. So I don't have to stop to post the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 4, you know, let me read just one verse here to show us again the greatness of God. You know, it talks about in verse. You know, there is, I got to turn off my ringer here. I don't want to be bothered with this thing. Okay, sorry about that. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I mean, that's how great, you know, he is. And even Jesus, you know, when he came, God also ordained him with, you know, foreknowledge, endowed him with foreknowledge of everything, because he was operating in the same realm as the Father. You know, that's exactly how he operated. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can of himself do nothing." John chapter 5, starting at verse 19. "But what he seeth the Father do, you know, the same things the Son doeth likewise. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him even greater works than these, so that ye may marvel." You know, so, I mean, Jesus began to reveal, you know, where his own knowledge came from. His knowledge came from the Father that, you know, shows him everything. Everything. The Father doesn't hide anything from him. So he had the same exact knowledge that the Father had. And it's amazing. Glory to God. You know, so I think we've covered providence quite a bit. You know, let me also say this before I go on. You know, the superior and advanced knowledge of God that was in Jesus allowed him to have 100% success in everything he did, even in miracles and so forth. Because he only did what God already showed him. You know, and God already seen what will happen. You know, so, you know, this is amazing if we can understand that. There's no trial and error with God. You know, God already foresees everything. He knows exactly what is going to happen. You know, I mean, glory to God. Jesus said to Nathanael, you know, an Israelite indeed in which there is no God. He said, you know, how do you know me? He said, before they called you, while you were under the fig tree, I saw you. He said, wow. You know, I mean, the knowledge of God. It's incredible. I mean, he knows everything. He sees everything and he knows everything. And because of that, we know that he has a solution because he has even seen the thing before it happens. He knows how it's going to play out. You know, if you were, I mean, I was explaining this to young children many moons ago. if you were to watch your favorite movie 100 times, you know, just watch it so many times, you know everything. You know, when somebody's about to say something, you know what they are going to say, you know what they are going to do, you know what's going to happen next, and so on and so forth. You just know the thing because you have seen it so many times played out before you. And then when somebody else is trying to watch the movie that haven't seen it before, I mean, you could actually tell them, hey, this is what's going to happen next because you've seen it so many times, you know, and it just... That's just like God. But the thing about God is not only he doesn't need to see it so many times because he has perfect knowledge of everything. He only needs to see it once and he knows it forever. And once he has seen it way ahead, he never forgets it. So he knows exactly how it's going to play out. You know, and that's why the Lord can checkmate that devil right off the bat if he chooses to. One move. You can checkmate the devil. Those of you who play chess, you can checkmate him right off the bat because the Lord knows every move that the devil will ever make. The devil, on the other hand, you know, he doesn't have foreknowledge of anything. You know, he has to wait for God to make a move and then try to foul it up. You know, and he has to wait for you to also do something and then try to foul it up. So if you reveal your plans to the devil, then he will try to foul them up. You know, so don't let the devil know anything, you know, but if you, you know, but, you know, and he has to wait. He can't foresee your future. He can't do that. John chapter 3 verse 8 will tell you that. I've covered that many times in these rooms. You know, as the wind bloweth and nobody can tell where it's going or coming and so forth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. They can't tell until they're gone, until it's passed. Now, of course, if you go submit to a soothsayer, you know, or a peeping spirit, then that's a different story. But otherwise, when you're covered by the blood, they cannot see, they can't divine, they can't know it. You know, so, you know, but God knows everything that there is to know about you. Now, that's God's position, and that is his foreknowledge. And it is foreknowledge that makes him to be able to provide, you know, guidance and protection for his what he has ordained in your life. You know, he knows step by step what will happen. Now, I'm going to come to the subject of faith for a minute. But let me mention just a few folks here, you know, how God protected them. There are different kinds of destinies, right? There are small destinies, and then there are major destinies. You know, the major destinies have to do directly with God's purpose. You know, for instance, in Genesis 15, when God was telling Abraham about, you know, his children, who 400 years later would suffer affliction. We covered this a few days ago. You know, God foresaw that Abraham didn't even have a child, but the providence of God would make it happen and protect that promise that they will come out with a high hand, you know, eventually after 400 years, you know. So even the life of Moses, providence had to protect him. You know, Moses was, you know, a type of Christ in a way, because it was a type of a deliverer. And even when Moses was born, just like Christ, when he was born, there was a decree to kill everybody, just like Christ. You know, in the time of Christ, there was a decree to kill all the young boys. There was a decree also the time, you know, in the Moses to kill all the young boys. But God protected him by destiny. God protected him. You know, his mother and his sister kept him, you know, for 3 months. When they couldn't keep him anymore, they went and built a little ark, you know, my goodness, an ark too. They built a little ark, you know, and they put him in there and put him on the Nile River and just say, well, we'll see what will happen to the child. And destiny providence guided him. Providence was always guiding him. Providence guided him, brought Pharaoh's sister to the river. And so happened that she didn't have a child of her own. And then when she saw that, she wanted to claim the child. It was all providence guiding this young boy, you know, to a place where he would be of influence. Hallelujah. You know, so, and so on and so forth. You know, so Moses, you know, experienced that guidance, you know. I mean, you know the story of Joseph. We've talked about it just about so many times. That providence of God was guiding and protecting his destiny. You know, no matter how many destiny destroyers rose up against him, providence was guiding him. He didn't know it at the time, but providence was guiding and protecting him, you know. And so providence will protect God's purpose for your life. You know, we call it destiny. Well, it is God's purpose. You know, what he has proposed for you in your life, his providence will make sure it comes to pass. Glory to God. One time God said, you know, to all the hosts, he said, who's going to go down there and persuade Ahab to go and fall at Ramoth Gilead? You know, and one person came and said this, another came and said that, another spirit came and said that, and so on. We know the story. So we see that God, you know, in order for certain things to come to pass, the scripture puts it this way, that it might be fulfilled, that which was spoken by the word of such and such prophet, then the Lord began to do some things. We talked about that even just, you know, yesterday or the other day, that how God engineers some things. So providence would protect them like that. Providence guided Esther to the throne. You can read all the chapters of Esther, particularly chapters 2 through 6, and all the, put her in a position where she would become a deliverer to the children of Israel. You know, what Haman had planned, you know, providence guided Esther ahead of time to put her in a position that she will become a deliverer. Glory to God. You know, providence was Mary, the mother of Jesus. It was providence that selected her, you know, because, you know, she had no clue, you know, but we know that there was prophecy ahead of time, right? She didn't know it. And nobody else knew it, you know, around her, in her family and everything. But there was the providence of God working to guide her in her life. Glory to God. And Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 talks about it. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Hallelujah. That's Isaiah 7 and 14. The Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. You know, so the very God was promised to come, and it would come through a virgin. Glory to God. So providence was guiding her, you know, and when she was growing up, providence was guiding her, you know, to be a chaste virgin, you know, to be someone that was in right standing with God. God was looking for somebody. You know, the seed of the woman was already promised in Genesis 3:15. And, you know, God would have to find, you know, there had to be the fullness of time. You know, it had to come. And it came, you know, at such a time, you know, that even the Romans were in government and so forth. There was a reason for that also. That type of government, you know, was something, you know, that God would use, you know, even to speak volumes. People don't know it, you know, but, you know, those Romans and everything, you know, they, when they colonize a country, they don't carry, they were not carrying the citizens away to slavery like all the other people do. Babylon, Greece, you know, Macedonia, all these people. They carry, you know, Medo-Persians, they carried their people away captive. That's how Daniel was carried away captive. All these people were carried away captive. Esther was carried away captive. You know, Nehemiah, all of these people were carried away captive. But in the days of the Roman Empire, they didn't carry anybody away captive. They would bring their own governor, install the governor in place, and beg people to understand the principles of Roman law and bring everybody into allegiance to Caesar, you know, and you must, you know, and then people struggle to become citizens of Rome, you know, and so on and so forth, you know. So God chose that time. There's been, one day maybe I'll deal with that, but God chose that time, you know, and, but there was providence that was guiding, Mary. God had to find somebody in that time, you know, and it was important that it was at such a time as that, you know, because we were going to become ambassadors for Christ. You know, God was not going to carry everybody away. God was going to install his kingdom upon the earth, you know, hallelujah. And then we were, but it will start small. Initially, it wouldn't look like it was coming, you know, but he would start small. Jesus will be the door. Hallelujah. Say, I am the way, the truth, the life. I am that door by me. If any man enters in, he shall be saved. He will be the door into that kingdom, you know, and at the end of the age, you know, like this, we'll begin to see it come into more fruition. But God had to find, pick a time to find somebody, and providence chose Mary. You know, what about David? There was providence in his life. You know, I was guiding him and protecting him. He was going to be come to the throne. God sent Samuel to go and anoint the son, one of the sons of Jesse. David was not even called to his own coronation party initially. He was not even invited. You know, and Samuel got there. You know, they brought everybody except David. You know, he saw Eliab. He saw them. He saw everybody. Said, oh, this has to be the Lord's anointed. God said, no. You know, so until they brought David, and then they'll say, yep, you know. And then when he was anointed, but for a considerable time afterward, he did not even get to the throne. And as soon as, you know, Saul, the devil that was inside of Saul, saw that the anointing was upon David, he tried to kill him. You know, I mean, he tried many times, threw the javelin at him, hunted him down. I mean, a whole king. Even David said, look, what are you hunting me down? I mean, I'm just a flea. Why is the whole king of Israel hunting down somebody like me? I mean, what have I done to you? You know, and so the enemy wanted to snuff out that light before he came. But providence will protect him. God will raise up destiny helpers. That's part of providence. Destiny helpers. Jonathan was a destiny helper in the time of David. And God will raise him up. And every time his father planned some evil against David, Jonathan would, you know, would reveal it to David, and David would escape. You know, and providence brought Jonathan into his life to guide him. And, you know, Jonathan said, look, I know you will be king. Glory to God. And Jonathan was the successor to the throne, but he understood that David was going to be the king. So providence put him in place, and he protected David. and so on and so forth. And so many, many things about providence. Now, let me switch to faith. Remember, the topic again is providence, faith, and mercy. Let me switch to faith. Now, faith, I have preached on the subject of faith. I mean, just about every time that I preach, it's always something about faith. You know, so we've covered faith so many different ways. But let me put to you this way. You know, faith is what we have versus foreknowledge, which is what God has. So I don't have foreknowledge of all things like God has. So God's over here. Consider this spectrum. You know, we are over here. God's way over here on the right. He knows foreknowledge. He has foreknowledge of everything. Even though he's here with us, he's already seen everything clear way on, clear on out. So he has foreknowledge and he knows how things are going to play out. I don't, but I don't need it. All I need is my faith. All I need is my faith in his foreknowledge. See, so this is very key. You know, I don't need to know everything that God knows, but I need to believe that he already knows and that he'll take care of business. So that's the difference. There is a place from, there's a big gap between our faith and God's foreknowledge. And there's a story inside of that that God doesn't often tell you. You know, sometimes he'll job by foreknowledge, he will reveal something to you in the future, but he doesn't tell you how you're going to get there. You know, case in point, Joseph, you know, God didn't tell him, you know, God never told him that, you know, your brothers are going to hate you and are going to throw you into prison and you're going to carry you away and your father will think you are dead, you know, and all these things, you know, I mean, and you're going to be suffer many, many years. God never told him that. All that God showed him was the end game. But the process in between is so important. This is where faith comes into play. Faith is the process from where we are to attain to the end game that God already knows. Whatever that end game is, you know, he knows it. He's already been there, but I don't. But faith is what's going to take me through that process. Faith in his providence, that he will guide and he will protect. You know, so I have faith in him that he knows what he's doing because he's already seen it play out. And, you know, any hand that the devil is going to do, God has a higher hand, you know. So I know that. So that gives me faith. That's really what faith is. Think of faith like that. You know, so, you know, we, you know, Hebrews 11, you know, describes it one way. I'm describing it a different way today. Hebrews 11, 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, I'm describing it this way. Faith is the confidence that you have in God's providence and in God's foreknowledge, that he will guide through the process, you know, and that, you know, he will get you there, you know. So that's faith. That's the process. That from faith to foreknowledge, there's a big story in between sometimes that God just leaves out. He doesn't tell you, you know, God doesn't tell you. So, you know, all this, sometimes he will tell you a little bit, but sometimes he doesn't tell you all of it. He told Abraham a little bit about how his generations would suffer, you know, but he, you know, Abraham was confused. In fact, the Bible says that there was a great quaking that came upon him because he was like, what is these things that he's telling me about? I don't even have a child yet. I mean, why are they going to go into, you know, punishment and so forth? I mean, as a quaking came upon him, but, you know, sometimes he'll reveal it. And that's the reason why he doesn't reveal these things, because there will be a quaking. If God tells you the story in between from where you are right now to where he's taking you, your heart will faint sometimes, because some of those stories, they are going, you're going, it's like you're going to be in a fist fight. You're going to have a few scars. You know, it takes scars to make stars. Put it to you that way. You're going to have a few scars. That's a punchline you can take away today. You're going to have a few scars to get you among the stars, you know, and David had some few scars to prove it. You know, when he fought with the lion and the Goliath, a bear, he might have come away with a few scars, But he, you know, people look at it and say, where'd you get us, guy? I say, you should have seen the other guy. Hallelujah. You know, glory to God. I talked about that when I talked about battle-tested believers. You should go and listen to that replay. It's a good one. You know, you may come away with a few scars, but you are going to win in the name of the Lord. You know, so David, he came away, you know, he'd been a few fights. Even Paul, he's been a few fights. Said, look, let no man henceforth trouble me because I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I have fought with beasts and things like that. You know, he came away with a few, you know, they threw him in the Colosseum and he came out of there. My goodness. You know, he said, look, I have fought with things, you know, I have fought a good fight. You know, I have a few scars to show it, but, you know, I got the victory and I got a crown out of it. Glory to God. Now, so your faith is what takes you through that process. The faith that you have, you know, is what takes you through that process. And faith can be so powerful. Now, when God has revealed something that he's going to do, you need faith in his providence and his ability to protect you through it. I mean, to get to it. You know, God, we are told in Romans chapter 4, There's a good lesson from verses 17 to about 22 that tells us how God commands things that are not. You know, they just calls them out. He said, look, he said, Abraham, you know, who was made father of nations, he believed God who quickened the dead and calls those things that be not as though they already were. Why? Because he already saw it. That's the beauty of God. You know, God's not just doing vain imagination, just calling, you know, he already foresaw everything. He foresaw the creation because he's God. He foresaw, you know, all these things. He foresaw the, you know, the land bringing forth things. He foresaw it. He foresaw the sea bringing forth things. So foresaw everything. So, you know, as he looked at it, it was like he was just imagining these things playing out in front of him. He saw everything and he was calling them out as he was seeing it, calling them out. So finally, you know, when he was done with all of that, there wasn't anything else to do. He looked around and said, well, wow, you know, then he imagined himself. So when he imagined himself, he said, let us make man just like us to have our, you know, our likeness and our image. And then they can have dominion. Then I can hand everything over. You know, I can just hand over. And so when he did that, of course, he was talking to Christ, who was slain before the world began. The Son was with him from the beginning. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 tells us that Christ was in the express image of God. So the person that God was talking to was Christ. So let us make man our image. You know, Christ was the one that was in his image. And we are to become in his image. Romans 8:29 tells us that. It says that we are to come into that image for whom God did foreknow, he also did predestinate to come into the image of his Son. So God already has that in his mind. And he said, look, I'm going to make, that's the real reason why he had the Son. That's the only reason. You know, the Christ came out of him. You know, that's what Jesus himself said. You know, he said, I came forth and proceeded out of God. And except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Glory to God. You know, John chapter 8 verse 22 says to you that. He said, if God were your father, you would love me because I came forth and proceeded out of God. So, you know, God in the beginning, you know, the word was inside of him. And the word came forth and proceeded out of him. And he formed, he said, Jesus said, look, you know, a body has thou prepared for me. In the volume of the book is written of me. You know, and he formed that body because God wanted a generation of people like him. So he had to bring forth first a blueprint, and Christ was a blueprint. And he said, yeah, this is good. I love it. You know, so all of them, I'm going to make, you know, all of them just like this. And we're going to give them dominion. Let them bring the earth into alignment. Glory to God. You know, so that was what Adam was supposed to do. But we know he didn't do it. You know, so faith is what lets us have confidence that God has seen everything. Everything. I know I digress a little bit, but it was important for you to know that, you know, the reason I say all of that is that what God had in mind, you know, was is written in Psalms 115 verse, you know, verse 14 or so, that says, you know, the heavens of heavens belong unto the Lord, but to the children of men has he given, you know, the earth. And so it was the Lord's intention to give, you know, earth over for us, you know, verse 15. Psalm 115, verse 15, you know, verse 16. Even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the children of men. Psalm 115, verse 16. That's what God wanted to do. And so when a man came on the scene, he said, we got it now. He looked, you know, God made him, you know, like God in the beginning. And he looked just like God. And he, you know, God put in him, you know, Genesis 2 and 7, a breath of God was a total package. He deposited it inside Adam. And Adam looked like God. He, you know, would talk like God. He had the knowledge of God. And God said, yep, I'm done now. That's why he rested, folks. Not that he was tired. You know, the man had now arrived. And God said, Adam, you got this. You got this now. Whatever you say goes. Now, that's dominion. That's different from authority. Authority is delegated, you know, power. Dominion is you act. There's nobody delegating anything to you. You have the right. You are the one that is in charge. Glory to God. You know, so Adam was in charge, you know, and he left, he fell, and he lost everything. The faith that we have today is to believe that God is restoring us to that position. That's what Romans chapter 8:29 tells us. The end game is that we will be like the Christ. That's the end game. Right now, it doesn't look like it. You know, 1 John 3 tells you that. He said, look, beloved, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. You know, now, you know, he even says that, look, we are the sons of God, even though it does not quite yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. When we see him, we shall be like him. This is 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And every man that has this hope in himself purifieth himself even as he is pure. Now, that's the end game. The end game is that we shall be like him, you know. But there's also a secret revealed in that verse 2. The secret is that, you know, he said, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Well, what you see and adore in Christ is what you can become. You know, there's more to that. You unpack that scripture, there's more to it than just, oh, when Christ comes in the translation for the church. No. Anytime that you can gaze upon him and you can see him and you can behold him as he is, that's what you can become. Now, one way of gazing at him and beholding him is through his word. The Bible calls the word of God as the perfect law of liberty. You look at it, it's like a mirror. You know, it's supposed to show you God, but it shows you yourself as well. You know, telling you what areas need to be cleaned up, you know. So, but what we see in him, what we adore in him, is what we can become. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. So, faith is the journey that we are on to know that he will get us there. Now, let me talk quickly about mercy. Remember, the topic today was providence, faith, and mercy. Now, mercy is the highest attribute of God. You talk about so many things about God, but mercy, oh my goodness. In the book of Exodus chapter 25, when God was, you know, instructing Moses to build the temple, the ark, and all of these things and so forth. You know, let's read Exodus 25. Let's read verses 21 and 22. And thou shalt put the mercy seat. This is Exodus 25 and verse 21. Thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. Now, not inside the ark, not side by side to the ark, not below the ark, but above the ark. Glory to God. This tells you how great his mercy is. I mean, the ark represents the very presence of God, represents the delivered word of God. We know the testimony was inside the ark and so on. You know, but God said, no, you will put the mercy seat above the ark. Glory to God. And inside the ark, you put the testimony, but you put the mercy seat above the ark. And there, oh, thank you, Jesus. There will I meet with you. I will meet with you in my mercy. Glory to God. That's where I will meet you. This is the highest attribute of God. It's his mercy. Well, we know God is love. That's not really an attribute. That's who he is. But this mercy is, my goodness, this is how he deals with us. He said, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. See, God himself, right above that mercy seat. And the mercy seat's above the ark. Just imagine all these things in your head. You know, and my goodness, that tells you the degree and the importance of God's mercy in our life. You know, let's read Exodus chapter 33. And this was the conversation that Moses had with the Lord. And if you've been, you know, in some of these rooms, I've talked about, Moses, when he said, let me know you, Lord, and all of that, you know. So, you know, this is the conversation. Exodus 33 and verse 18. Moses said, I beseech you, Lord, show me thy glory. And here was what God, answered and said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious unto whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy unto whom I will show mercy. That's it. End of story. You know, so God is the one that calls who gets his grace. God is the one that calls who gets his mercy. So if you have been a recipient, if you are a vessel of mercy and a vessel of grace, oh, glory to God. You should always fall upon your face and give glory to God, because God hardened the heart of Pharaoh, but he said, look, I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. So this mercy attribute of God is amazing. It's amazing. It also goes in line with his providence, you know, because, you know, let's read in Romans chapter 9. Fast forward to Romans chapter 9 and let's see how, you know, the Holy Spirit will explain this mystery, you know. So here's what he says. I'm going to start with in verse 10. And not only this, you know, we know that, let me start from verse 9. This is the word of promise, that at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. So that was the word of promise. You know, and there's some providence around protecting that promise. You know, and not only this, when Rebecca, you know, hallelujah, had been conceived by one, even our father Isaac, that's next gen from Abraham, you know, their children inside Rebecca, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, see, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Now, that's his providence. You know, the purpose may be the destiny, but how God is going to bring that up to pass, his providence is going to guide it. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. Now, what's up with that? I mean, they are still in the womb. They haven't done any evil. They haven't done any good. I mean, Jacob hadn't done anything. Esau hadn't done anything. They're still even not yet born. And yet, the word came to her, the elder shall serve the younger. Well, now, that doesn't happen. Not in the Jewish custom. It doesn't happen. In fact, the right of the birthright goes to the eldest. And that was the story of Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim when Jacob came to visit, finally, in a crossing of the hands. But let me say this, that God, when he said this, there was something that he was pulling out here. He said, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Now remember, God has foreknowledge of all things. Just like he said of Abraham, I know him, that he will command his seed after me. God also knew, Esau, even though he hadn't come out and done anything. God has seen his track. God has seen his path. God has seen that even Esau himself, would sell his own birthright. God already saw that, and then God already saw that this Jacob, he would be a supplanter. God already saw all that, and so he said, look, all right. He said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. That's what we read in Exodus 33 just a minute ago. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Every time I read this scripture, I begin to get so emotional. Because look, you can do everything you want to do, and you should. And we should do everything. We should lay it all out there. We should lay it all out there. But look, at the end of the day, it is God that showeth mercy. God did not have respect to Cain's sacrifice. He brought up the fruit of the ground which God had cursed. So God had no respect to it. Yet Abel brought a lamb and shed the blood. And who told them about these things? Who told Abel about that? God had respect to that one because it was a blood sacrifice. And it was in line with God already had in mind. And God had respect unto Isaac. Of course, we know that because of that, the other one slew his brother and so on. But look, the scripture said unto Pharaoh, even for these purpose, Romans 9 and 17, have I raised you up that I might show my power in thee and that my name might be pronounced and declared throughout the earth. God got him renowned through Pharaoh and all the things he did in Egypt. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy and whomsoever he will hearken it. Well, because God already saw their heart, So this is an amazing mystery and we need to appreciate it. Glory to God. So, this thing, this mercy of God, it is so amazing that even in prayer, when we come to God in prayer, if you can latch onto his mercy, my goodness, just latch onto his mercy. That's all you need. Latch on to his mercy. I'm choking here. It's all you need. Glory to God. The mercy of God. Jesus told a story in Luke chapter 18. And he said, look, two men went to pray. And one, was a Pharisee. And he boasted about all the things that he had done, how he did this and he did that and fast twice a day and he does, twice a week and all of these things and so forth, Jesus didn't argue that he didn't do those things, but his prayer went nowhere because it was based on self-righteousness. The other man who was counted as a sinner, publican, tax collector, and all of that. They were extortioners and so on. They collected more taxes than were due to the people. And so on and so forth. They enriched themselves at the hands of the people. The other one, he just came and said, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Glory to God. And the Lord had mercy on him. Let's read another story in Mark chapter 10. I think I'm going to read from about verse 45 or so, or 46. There is a story of, here is one of two or three stories like this in the Bible, where people call upon the Lord for his mercy, you know. And it came to pass, from verse 46, and it came to Jericho, as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, there was a great number of people that followed them. There was one man called blind Bartimaeus. Well, his name was Bartimaeus, but he was blind. Blind was not part of his name. His name was Bartimaeus, but he was blind. He was the son of Timaeus. You know, so he sat by the way and he begged. So when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, he began to cry out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Now, remember, his prayer is, "Have mercy on me." That's what he was saying. You know, and many of them told him to shut up. You know, they say, "Shut up, hold your peace." But he cried out a great deal more, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." Now, listen to the next verse in verse 49. And Jesus stood still. I mean, he stopped him right smack down in his tracks. He could not move because of a cry for mercy. That's how great this attribute is to the Lord of mercy. When he heard that cry for mercy over and above all the people that were trying to shut the man down, Jesus stopped right there. He stood still. And he commanded that they bring the guy. Glory to God. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. When you can reach out to God for his mercy, you know, I don't know how long this man had been blind and everything like that. So they finally told him, you know, the word started ripple down and say, "Look, he's calling for thee. He's calling for thee." They passed the message along. And the man said, and as soon as he heard, he just cast away his garment and tried to feel his way to where Jesus was. And some of them guided him, helped him there. You know, and the Lord said, "What will I do for you?" Ooh, thank you, Jesus. The Lord was already fixing to have mercy on him because he called upon God's mercy. And he said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Glory to God. "Go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole." And he immediately received his sight and he followed. My goodness, the mercies of the Lord. The mercy of the Lord. When you pray and you beseech his mercy, it's amazing what can happen. You know, there's a story here in the life of Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 20. Let me just read through it real briefly. 2 Kings 20, you know, verse 1. "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for thou shalt die and shalt not live." Now that's a prophet Isaiah, man of God, powerful man of God. You know, I mean, he's the one that prophesied the coming of the Christ. "For unto us our son is," you know, "a child is born and a son is given. You know, and the government shall be on his shoulder, you know, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government there shall be no end." All these things, Isaiah prophesied all these things. And look at all the wonderful promises about Isaiah. He prophesied the coming of John the Baptist. You know, "I send my messenger before you." I mean, he prophesied, "Every valley shall be filled, mountains shall be leveled." A great man of God. Incredible. I mean, in that, he's called one of the major prophets, but I think he has more prophecies. You know, some of them prophesied about the restoration of Israel and so forth like that. This man prophesied about the Lord, you know, and other things too. But anyway, this man comes to Hezekiah and said, Thus saith the Lord. Set your house in order, because you have a little time left of your sickness. You are going to die. You know, so just set things in order. But Ezekiah, he turned his face to the wall and prayed. Now, this is the difference between this Ezekiah and some other people. There are many other people in that Bible, when the Lord says something to them that wasn't so good, you know, they would just take it like that. You know, they never called upon his mercy. Even the prophet, the young prophet in 1 Kings chapter 13, we covered that last week or so. You know, after he disobeyed the Lord and the older prophet that deceived him brought the judgment against him, he never prayed and asked for mercy. He just took it like that. And of course, the lion met him and slew him. But this man could have said, a great prophet like Isaiah? No, you know, that's it. He could have just given up, but he did not. Now, let me bring something out here about the mercy of God. Let me bring that out. It is so great, you know, that even when the Lord said, point blank, thus said the Lord, you will die. You know, it's time. You know, so just set your house in order. Get all your things together. You know, put everything in place for your son, you know, to take over and everything you need to do and so on and so forth. You know, because it is time. This man said, Lord, in verse 3, I beseech you. That is calling upon his mercy. I beseech you, O Lord God. And he began to plead his cause. Remember, Isaiah 43 and verse 26 said, plead your cause. Bring it, you know, your strong cause. Let's argue. Let's discuss and see if you can be justified. And as Ezekiel said, Lord, remember now I've walked before thee in truth with a perfect hand. I've done that which was good in your sight. And he began to weep. And I think he began to pray for God's mercy, because he said, I beseech you. That's asking for mercy. And it came to pass, you know, Isaiah just dropped the word and was leaving. And this man began to weep immediately. He didn't even, you know, waste time. And before Isaiah cleared the court — they used to have great courts in those days for the king — you know, before he cleared the court, you know, the word of the Lord came back to him. And said, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father. And why did God bring that in there? You know, this is the reason. It's one of the things that God does generationally. He will have mercy on people. It's called the sure mercies of David. You know, the sure mercies of David are coming into play even here. And the Lord said, look, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. My goodness, and I've seen that tears, and I will heal thee. And the Lord added 15 years, you know, and so on and so forth, you know, and I know, of course, he was told some things to do and all that, you know. So God even gave him a sign in the heavens, the sun shall go down 10 degrees and all that. God gave him mercy, you know, my goodness, the mercy of the Lord. You know, wow, the mercy of the Lord. Even in the face of point blank, thus saith the Lord, you will die, set your house in order. But he reached out and grabbed a hold of the mercy of the Lord. And mercy trumps even judgment. Mercy of the Lord trumps everything. Look, there's a story of a man, one of the two thieves, hanging with Jesus on the cross. You know, redemption. I preached this a month or so ago. I don't know. You know, I say grace, you know, when you're condemned. Redemption when it seems that it's far too late. This man, it was far too late. But he told the other fellow, say, you know, one of the thieves said to Jesus, look, you're the Son of God, right? Why don't you save yourself and save us too? You know, and began to chide the Lord. And this other one said to him, you're not even scared to be saying that. We are here because of what we have done. But this man is innocent. You know, he has done nothing. You know, and he turned to the Lord and said, Lord, have mercy upon me and remember me when you come into thy kingdom. And this man was already condemned. He was already on the cross. was already crucified. He was already bleeding, dying. But with his last breath, he asked Jesus for mercy. Glory to God. You've heard that story. And Jesus said, wow, today you will be with me in paradise. My goodness. You know, that when you can, I don't care how far gone things look. Redemption. When it seems that all is far too late. When you can call out for God's mercy like that. And this man, he called out for God's mercy. Oh, my goodness. And David, he loved to write about the mercies of the Lord. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. He loved to write about the mercies of the Lord. Glory to God. You know, I will sing of his mercies forever. He talked about all the things that God had done for him. And, you know, even when there was judgment against him in 2 Samuel, chapter 24, you know, well, when David numbered the land, which the Lord didn't want him to do, numbered the people and so forth. And the word of God came to one prophet called Gad. So he went to, it was actually David's seer. So he went to David and said, look, you've done something that the Lord didn't want you to do. Because the Lord said, you know, and one of his men, maybe Joab or whatever, I told him not to do it. But David did it anyway. You know, and he said, look, the Lord already told you that I would make Israel like the sands of the sea. So why are you numbering them? So God was wrath against David, you know, and then Lord told him, look, you know, because, you know, even David himself, before the prophet came, he knew he had sinned. Bible says his heart smote him greatly after he did that. You know, the Holy Spirit, I mean, God began to convict him already. He said, I've done foolishly. So when the prophet came to him and said, look, I offer you three things. Choose one that I may do unto you. Wow. He said, look, you can flee 3 months before your enemies. Or you can have 3 days pestilence in the land. You know, or 7 years of famine in that land. Which one will you choose? And so David said to God, I am in a strait, great strait. I don't know what I should choose. But let me now fall into the hand of the Lord. This is verse 14 of 2 Samuel 24. For his mercies are great. I don't want to fall into the hand of my enemies. I don't want to fall into the hand of anything else. But any of these judgments that is directly from God, let me take that one because his mercies are great. Hallelujah. Woo. Thank you, Jesus. You know, David knew how to call on the mercies of the Lord. Even when he has done, you know, evil and God was about to bring punishment, David chose the one that he knew God could still have mercy. If you fall into the hand of a man, you're finished. There's no mercy there. But if you fall into the hands of the Lord, you know, he said, well, the Lord will still be merciful because his mercy is great. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Ah, I thank you, Lord God Almighty, for your mercies. Psalm 33. And verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Glory to God. Psalm 103 and verse 17. I mean, David wrote about these mercies all over the place. Yeah, I'm going to end this even with reading one of the Psalms that's all about his mercy. But let's read Psalm 103, verse 17 first. You know, and here's what he said there. He said, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant. You know, his mercy is unto them Psalm 147, 147. And I believe verse 11 or so will talk about his mercy also. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord take a pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. So of all the things that we have talked today, how God's providence will guide and protect you to your destiny. You know, how faith, you know, is the element of that will take you through that journey from where you are, you know, to the end, the expected end, as Jeremiah puts in Jeremiah 29:11. Faith is what will get you there. Now we're talking about mercy. There are times when even people, you know, when people's faith fail them, they just reach out to mercy. Sometimes, you know, even when your faith fails you, well, God wants faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please him. But sometimes just calling upon his mercy, you know, just his mercy. Just say, Lord, have mercy upon me. That's a cry that he cannot refuse. He cannot and will not refuse that. Psalm 136. The whole psalm is written about the mercy of the Lord. And every sentence is punctuated about with his mercy endureth forever. Every sentence. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. Who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. And on and on and on. Every single last sentence in that great psalm is punctuated by his mercy endureth forever. Glory to God. You cannot, you look, there is nothing else in that is higher in God's relationship to us than that great mercy that he will have. He said, put it above the mercy seat. There I will meet with you. Glory to God. You know, and anytime, you know, even when your faith fails, even when your strength fails, anytime that you can reach out, just find enough strength to reach out for his mercy. Glory to God. Many times, have mercy upon us, that son of David. Jesus stopped in his tracks. Hallelujah. Well, that's our lesson today. And I was holding back the tears when I was talking about his mercy. The mercy of the Lord. That's why we're here today. And I tell you, it doesn't matter what your situation is here today. I want you to call on the mercy of the Lord. Forget anything else. But remember his foreknowledge, that he already knows what you are trying to know. He already knows how to get to where you're trying to get. He knows it all. And he, by his mercies, has made provision. And we continually guard and guide you until you get to the expected end. That's his providence. While you are on that journey, faith is the element that will carry you through. Knowing that even though you don't know how to get there, you know where you want to go. You got to know where you want to go. Because God said that to Abraham. Genesis 13, verses 13 and 14. He said, look from the place where you are, you know, and look all around you. But you got to look. It is what you see that I am going to give you. Glory to God. He said, look eastward, northward, southward, and westward. For all that you see is what I will give you. So we got to see it by the eye of faith. But how do you get there? I don't know. You know, but he knows. His providence will guide me. My faith in his providence is the confidence that I will get there. And again, my hope in his mercy. Even sometimes my faith may fail, but I hope in his mercy. I mean, I started out as a young man. God gave me tremendous faith. You know, even when I was 5 or 6 years old, you know, I didn't know too much about the Lord, but this faith began to operate in me. Later on, I knew it was even the gift of faith. You know, I mean, I could, you know, as a young man, I could do things. You know, one time went out and the rain was raining. I command the rain to stop. All of that, 5 or 6 years old. You know, and then, you know, there was a time I used to think my faith was so great. I started having faith in my faith. You know, all the time I was a young man, and I had tremendous faith, and I had faith in my faith. Later on, as I grew a little older and wiser, I never had any less faith. In fact, but I knew more. I now knew that it wasn't the greatness of my faith. It was the greatness of God and my faith in that greatness of God for him to bring to pass his word. It wasn't my faith being big. It was that I was having faith in a big God. And I began to understand that. And then there were even times, you know, when things were a bit shaky. I'm thankful that most of my life, I believe God for anything. But there were times when I had to drop into leaning on his mercy. Glory to God. When it seems like, you know, you're believing God for anything, you're having faith, but it's not coming. You know, then you drop down into his mercy. And that is the place where I will meet with you, saith the Lord. You know, when you can come to that mercy seat. Glory to God. Come to that mercy seat. Let us come boldly, he said, to the mercy seat. That we may find grace to help in the time of need. That we may obtain mercy. Let us come boldly this morning, folks, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. Hallelujah. Come boldly this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come boldly even to you this morning. Glory to God. I come in the name of the Lord Jesus this morning. Let's read the words of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, and we're going to use that to pray this morning. Let us come boldly this morning to the throne of grace. Hallelujah. And we're going to use that as our kickoff point this morning. You've heard the lesson. Let's now believe God together. Glory to God. Whatever it is we're believing God for, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Father, in the name of Jesus, is there anyone in this room today that is believing the Lord for whatever? We come. Let's come boldly now. Come boldly. Come boldly to the throne of grace, sir, that we may obtain mercy from the Lord. He said, there will I meet with you, saith the Lord. He told Moses, I will meet with you. I will commune with you, you know, from above the mercy seat. That's where I will meet with you. Glory to God. All those great things that I had in the temple, you know, that wasn't where God was going to meet with them. All the greatness of all of the, he said, look, see that thou make it after the example showed to you in the mount. And all of those things, it wasn't there, but it was the mercy seat. There will I meet with you, saith the Lord. In the mercy of God, even on here today, I pray, O Lord God Almighty, that we may hope in that mercy. The Lord take a pleasure in those that hope in his mercy. If you hope in the mercy of the Lord today, believing his word, and understanding his providence and his foreknowledge, but leaning upon his mercy. I mean, that's a great lesson. If you can combine those three things together and hope in his mercy on this morning, It'll be an amazing journey, and you will not falter. He will hold your hand. And even if you're going through, hallelujah, God will give you the grace to smile again. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus.